A very warm welcome to you all to our service today, and a special welcome to visitors, I believe from Cheltenham. You're most welcome. My name is Robert Dale, by the way. I'm not the minister here. We have no minister, but I'm stepping in. I'm one of the congregation stepping in just today. There's a few notices. Firstly, there's our evening service at 6 o'clock tonight, when I will be preaching again. Wednesday, we have our meeting at 7 o'clock, prayer meeting and Bible study, led this week by Norman. Next Lord's Day services, 11 and 6, will be led by Alan Thompson from Darwenvale Free Church. As most of you know, we have a problem with dry rot, and we have the contractor coming in, Peter Cox. We're expecting that he will begin that work on Wednesday, and that it will take 2 to 3 weeks, during which time we won't be able to use this upstairs area. The dry rot is actually at the bottom of the stairs, but we won't be able to use this area. We can, however, use the downstairs hall, and we've checked, and it is adequate from a COVID point of view, and the work will be, we hope, screened off from us. Does mean that when you come for the next couple of weeks, you'll need to park in the downstairs car park. Not many churches have an upstairs and a downstairs car park, and come in through the side door. The General Assembly of the Free Church of Scotland, which met 2 weeks ago, record their concern over the ongoing coronavirus pandemic and its impact on the overall health and well-being of our people, as well as its impact on the national economy. They note with sadness the spiritual and moral decline in recent times, and the apparent failure to acknowledge the name of our God and to reach out to him for help as the crisis worsens at this time. They have appointed a day of prayer to be observed by all congregations next Sunday, October the 25th. And you can pick up at the door a copy of that call to prayer. It's this sheet here, giving details of what they suggest that we pray for. And finally, just to remind you that the clocks go back next Sunday. Let's begin our worship of God now this day by hearing a psalm being sung to us. We can't, of course, sing ourselves at the moment, but we're going to hear Psalm 103 in the Sing Psalms version, and it's verses 1 to 11 that we're going to hear. And I'll read just the opening verses. Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim.
Oh,
Let's come before God in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we would indeed bless your holy name, and we would thank you and praise you for all your benefits to us. We thank you above all for that key blessing, the forgiveness of our sins. And as that psalm goes on to say, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you that you have done this through our Lord Jesus Christ, coming into this world and dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you have raised him from the dead, and he is our everlasting Lord. We pray that you would be present amongst us in this service. We ask you, Lord God, that we may know that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We pray that you would speak to us through your holy word, that you would unite our hearts together in fellowship in Christ and in the worship of God, and grant that good may be done to our souls this day, and that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be honoured and glorified. For we ask all through that holy name. Amen. Amen. Now, children, good to have you with us as usual. I've brought along something to show you. I don't know whether you can see that, whether you can see what it is. Work out what it is. It's a wooden frog. It was a gift from our daughter, Hannah, who lives in Hong Kong. It's a rather special sort of frog because it croaks. Comes with a little wooden stick. And hopefully, if I run this stick down its back, then you can hear it croaking. Yes? Rather a nice little thing. Our daughter Hannah lives on the 14th floor of a big block of flats, so there are no frogs up where she lives. But she has a lovely view out over the bay, and on the other side of the bay, there is a little pond. And there are frogs in that pond. And they're very, very loud. You could only just hear this, couldn't you? But Hannah can hear those frogs in the evening half a mile away, croaking in their pond. I was curious to know how loud a frog can croak. I'm that sort of person. I'm interested in such things. So I looked it up on the internet. And I discovered the answer's not as simple as you might expect, because there are lots of different kinds of frogs. And apparently in Hong Kong, there are no less than 20 different kinds of frogs. Some of them have got quite interesting names. I jotted them down somewhere here, if I can find them. Here we are. There's a paddy frog. There's a Chinese bullfrog. There's a big-headed frog. And there's a rough-skinned floating frog. There's a giant spiny frog, and there's a lesser spiny frog. And there are lots of others. In the UK, there are only 4 kinds of frogs listed, and they're a little bit boring. They're the common frog, the pool frog, the moor frog, and the agile frog. And each frog has its own unique croak. Well, the world record, the loudest frog in the world, a lot louder than this, is called a Koki frog. And it lives in Puerto Rico, and you can hear it a mile away. Now, here's a question for you. Do you think this frog is real? Is it real? What do you think? Is it a real frog? You think so? You're easily convinced. Thomas, do you think it's a real frog? Yeah. Well, I've convinced you. It looks like a frog, doesn't it? And it sounds like a frog. Must be a frog. But actually it's not, is it? You know, really. It's not really a frog. It's just a wooden model of a frog. There's no life in it. I could put it there and it'll remain there all day and it never will jump anywhere because it doesn't have any life. Now, there's a serious spiritual lesson for us here. There are people who claim to be Christians. They talk like Christians. Maybe they talk very loudly like Christians, boasting of all they've achieved and all that they are. Cokey Christians, we'll call them. Can hear them a mile away. But it doesn't add up. When you look at their lives, there's nothing there. They're not living as Christians. And the reason is because they don't have any spiritual life in them. Not enough just to call yourself a Christian. You have to have spiritual life. Life given by God in your soul. That's what I'm going to be talking about in the sermon later on. But our prayer for you, children, and for everyone in the congregation is that you might be real Christians, trusting in Christ as your Saviour and following Christ as your Lord. Let's just bow together and pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you for the children amongst us here. Thank you for your great love for children. Thank you that these children have the great blessing of being brought up in Christian homes and being taught these vital truths. And we pray that from an early age they may embrace the faith for themselves and may follow Christ and trust in him alone as their Saviour. And likewise for all of us here, help us to learn even today that vital lesson that we must be real and we must have the spiritual life of God inside us. So hear us in this prayer, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have two readings today from the Word of God. And the first one is from John's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm going to read from verse 15 to the end. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And our second reading is from 1 John chapter 2. And reading verses 3 to 11. We're continuing the series that we began 3 weeks ago on 1 John. So chapter 2 and verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We'll come back to that a little later, but let's now bow before God again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which we have read, and we pray that you will write it upon our hearts. We're very keenly aware of our shortcomings, and when we read that the genuine Christian obeys the commandments of God, we feel very anxious as we look at our own lives, and we know that we have not kept your commandments as we ought. But we thank you that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who will lead us in the ways of righteousness. And that is our desire, that through this coming week and always, you would teach us your ways and cause us to walk in that good way that is taught in the Word of God. We pray too that you would fill our hearts with that love for one another of which John speaks, and of which the Lord Jesus Christ had also spoken. We thank you for our brothers and sisters throughout the world, and express before you our love for them as well as for you, because they are the children of God. Thank you for friends amongst us today from Cheltenham, reminding us by their very presence that there are Christians throughout this land. We pray for the church in Cheltenham, and we pray for the churches of God throughout the United Kingdom. Lord, we pray for days of renewal and revival in your church throughout our land, knowing that indeed this country has drifted into a great ungodliness, and that even your churches have slipped away into all manner of worldliness and are far from what they should be. And we ourselves are far from what we should be. Lord, we confess it before you and pray that you will make us a church that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the church throughout Scotland particularly, and especially here in Dumfries. Help us to be light and salt in the society in which we live. Help us to proclaim the gospel of Christ to this needy town. We pray for other churches in this town likewise, and ask that the gospel may be made known, and that many in our days may turn to Christ and be saved. We pray, Lord God, for your persecuted church. In many parts of the world, we know that our brothers and sisters are suffering greatly. And we ask you to be with them, close by them, in their darkest hours, that the light of Christ may shine for them. Precisely when their fears are greatest, grant them hope. We pray that you will help us all to stand firm against ungodliness, even though it may bring some persecution to us at times. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the spread of the gospel, for the missionaries who are still at work in many parts of the earth, and in many countries, no doubt, facing practical difficulties because of coronavirus. But grant that the word of life may continue to be published, that your great gospel may be preached freely and powerfully, and that you would gather in, as you have promised, that great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. We pray, Lord, for this nation of ours. We ask you, Lord, for your mercy toward us, not only because of the coronavirus, but because of the many other problems that our land faces, and because of the moral condition of our land. Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this land of ours may be well governed. We commit to you those who are in authority with the difficult decisions that they have to make daily. We pray for our Queen and the royal family. Thank you for them. Thank you for the Queen being able to take on an official engagement in the past week, even at her great age. Thank you for her loyalty and commitment. We pray for our Prime Minister, for Boris Johnson, and for our First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, and for their governments. Lord, however critical we may feel at times, we know that theirs is an unenviable task. And we pray that they may go about their work with a sense that there is someone greater than themselves. Lord, open their eyes to know that there is a God above to whom they are answerable and who can guide them in the difficult decisions that they face. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would draw near to us all now, and in our more personal needs, Lord, come to us each one. Where there are problems with health, where there are anxieties about our families, Lord, where there are spiritual problems that we struggle with, draw near and grant your gracious help from on high. Remember those who are away from us at this time. We think particularly of Joan and her family concerns at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant to us all that we may be led by the Good Shepherd through this coming week, knowing that you lead us always and will lead us, even to the very end, even to that day when we shall be raised up higher into your very presence, even until that day when the Lord himself will return in power and glory. How we long for the great climax of all things, that perfect new heavens and new earth that is to come. But help us now to walk patiently in this world, to serve the Lord, and to glorify your great name. For we ask all through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's hear once again the second psalm that we're to hear is Psalm 19, and it is verses 7 to 11 from the Sing Psalms version that we're going to hear, beginning with the words, "The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes, which are sure, make wise the simple one." Ask you to turn, please, to 1 John, chapter 2. 3 weeks ago, we began a series on 1 John, which I will be following through as and when I'm preaching here. And today, this morning, I want to continue with that series, looking at verses 3 to 11. I'll read again verse 3. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The great theme of 1 John, as we saw in our first two studies, is real Christianity. How can we be sure that our faith is real? We could liken it to a man testing for gold. Imagine that you have a gold watch, or at least you think it's gold. If it really is gold, then it's worth a fortune. But is it? It may only be gold-plated, or it may be a complete fake. You know the saying, all that glitters is not gold. How can you tell? Well, a reputable goldsmith will probably be able to tell just at a glance. He will check the hallmark. It should have a distinctive mark on it somewhere that shows the quality, 9-carat or 18-carat gold, and where it was made. If he's still in doubt, after all, a hallmark could be forged, then there are lots of other tests he could do. There's a sound test. Apparently gold makes a distinctive sound if you tap it with certain kinds of metal. Or there's the magnetic test. Gold is not magnetic. Another test is the acid test. Carefully make a little scratch on the gold and pour in just a tiny little drop of trioxonitrate acid. And if it turns green, well, I'm afraid it's a fake. Or if need be, there are other more sophisticated scientific tests, like X-ray analysis or atomic absorption spectroscopy, whatever that is. I don't know, but that's what the internet said you do if you really have to test for gold. Or you could just try the old-fashioned test of heating it in the fire, burning off impurities and seeing if anything is left, though you might not want to do that with a gold watch. Well, what John is doing in this letter is offering us various tests, various ways to determine if our faith is real. Faith is, in fact, likened in the Bible to gold. Job 23, verse 10, when he has tried or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Or again in 1 Peter 1 and verses 6 and 7, now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those two scriptures describe a more painful test through the fire of suffering. These tests here in 1 John are less painful, though they may still hurt, because they probe into the deepest recesses of our souls. We saw last time in chapter 1 that real Christians have fellowship with God and with one another, and that they walk in the light. John recognizes in chapter 1 the reality of sin, and he recommends a remedy, the only remedy there is, the blood of Christ. But the ideal is still to live holy lives. Now he builds on that. Real Christians keep God's commandments. Now, before we take fright at that thought, let me assure you that John is not saying here that we must be perfect. John has already admitted that we all sin. Even Christians sin. And we all need forgiveness. But our heart's desire is for holiness. And therefore, if we're real Christians, we will at least try to keep God's commandments. Let me also stress that he is not describing here the way of salvation. No one ever has been or ever could be saved by keeping God's commandments. Because no one, apart from Christ, has ever obeyed them perfectly. We're saved by trusting in Christ, who died on the cross to save us. When we trust in Christ, our sins are imputed to him, and his righteousness is accounted to us. What John is describing here is not the way of salvation, but the way we live by the grace of God after we are saved. He's describing the marks of a true Christian, not the method of salvation. The real issue here is, how do we know that we are saved? If you want to know how to be saved, then John's Gospel is the place to go. John sets forth there the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory as the Son of God and Saviour of the world and urges us to believe in him. 1 John is more reflective. How do we know we are saved? He is answering the doubts that we might have about ourselves. How do we know that our faith is real? Pure gold and not a fake. Now, John's aim is first and foremost that we should test ourselves. Notice that this is in the first person plural. By this we know that we have come to know him. But it will also enable us to test the claims of others. John has in mind particularly the false teachers of his own day, especially the Gnostics, the knowing ones, who claimed to have a special secret knowledge of God and yet lived ungodly lives. But we can apply it equally to those who make false claims today. I want us to consider this morning two things. Obedience to the commandments generally, and obedience to one commandment in particular. That new commandment to love one another. So first, obedience to the commandments generally in verses 3 to 6. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Knowing God is the real essence of Christianity. It's the greatest blessing that we can possibly know. It lies at the heart of the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verse 34, they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And Jesus himself said in his prayer after the Last Supper, John had heard him say it, John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God is linked here with two other great blessings, having the love of God perfected in us, in verse 5, and being in him, in verse 6. Again, John is echoing here the words of Jesus himself at the Last Supper. John 14, verse 20, we read it earlier. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. All three, knowing God, being in him, and being filled with his love, all speak of union with God through Christ. Sin separated us from God. Christ has reunited us with God. But is it real? If it is, John says it will have practical consequences. And he expresses this in three ways. We will keep his commandments, verse 3. We will keep his word, verse 5. And we will walk in the way that Jesus walked, verse 6. Which amounts to the same thing, because Jesus obeyed the commandments of God. Again, he's echoing the words of Jesus here. John so often does that. Sometimes in 1 John you feel that in his mind he's still there at the Last Supper. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if we genuinely know God, in other words, if we're genuine Christians, if we genuinely have the love of God in us, if Christ is with us, we will keep his commandments. Now, when we think of the commandments, we think perhaps first of all of the Ten Commandments, and that's certainly a good place to start. God famously spoke to the Israelites at Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, giving them the Ten Commandments. In summary, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Now, some of these are obviously good for society. I'm not aware of any society that thinks that murder is a good thing. But others are not so obvious, and modern society has moved quite alarmingly away from the Ten Commandments. A YouGov poll in 2017 found that only 6 out of the 10 commandments were still regarded as relevant today by a majority of British people. And even more alarming, that was true even amongst those who claimed to be Christians. If you can bear to hear this, I'll give you the figures. 93% agreed that both murder and stealing were wrong. 7% apparently thought even murder and stealing could be justified. 87% were against lying. 73% were against adultery. 69% thought we should obey our parents. 31% apparently didn't think that was necessary. I suppose we should be grateful that the figure is even as high as it is. 61% agreed that we shouldn't covet. All of those, of course, come from the second table of the law concerning our relationships with one another. The first table was seen generally by people as totally irrelevant today. Even amongst Christians, so-called, 44% thought it was okay to worship idols. 38% thought it was okay to use God as a swear word. And only 31% thought the Sabbath was important amongst so-called Christians. How we need to pray for our nation. Now, real Christians will stand out against all of this. And we do so precisely because we know God. We know the awesome majesty of God. It is a fearful thing to disobey God. We know the amazing wisdom of God. It's a foolish thing to disobey God. But above all, we know the love of God, who sent his own Son to die for us. When we think of that love, we want to please him. It would be the height of ingratitude not to obey him. And when we think of the cross, of the price that had to be paid for our sins, we realize just how serious sin is and how much sin displeases him. Now, this desire to please God marks out our obedience of God as different from our obedience to ordinary human laws. Take, for example, the current law that adults have to wear masks in shops. You all obey that law, I'm sure. But why do you obey? Partly because it is the law and you're law-abiding citizens. Partly perhaps because you feel it's a wise law. You don't want to catch coronavirus and you don't want to give it to others. Partly perhaps because of the consequences. You don't want to get thrown out of the shop or possibly even fined. But I'm quite sure that you don't obey that law because you want to please Boris Johnson or Nicola Sturgeon. You're not thinking as you put on that mask, ah, this will bring a smile to the face of Boris. Whatever your politics, you don't wear that mask just in order to please Boris or Nicola. But we do obey God in order to please him. That is our primary motive when it comes to obeying God. Those other motives do come in. But above all, we obey God because we love him. Knowing God and obeying God necessarily go together. They're actually found together in the new covenant. The promise is not only they will all know me, but also I will write my law on their hearts. Anyone who says that they know God and yet disobeys God is a liar, John says. That's strong language, isn't it? It's the same language he used in chapter 1 of those who say they know God but walk in darkness. He's saying that it's a simple contradiction in terms. to know God and yet disobey God. The two just cannot go together. Again, let me say, he's not saying that Christians are perfect. We know we're not. But our lives must live up to our words. The walk must match the talk. If you truly know God, then you will love God and you will want to obey God. As Christians, we can say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." True, there are parts of God's law that no longer apply. The ritual law was fulfilled in Christ. The civil law was intended for Israel. But the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, continues forever. We love that law, and we want to keep it. And we want to obey it from the heart. Not just in the letter, but in the spirit also. As Jesus himself has taught us. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount how the commandments are deeper than first meets the eye. Murder has its roots in anger. Adultery has its roots in lust. And therefore, as Christians, we seek to deal with those radical problems of anger and lust. Not just the outward disobedience of murder or adultery. Jesus summarized the law in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the ideal for the Christian. And Christ himself is our supreme example. We want, as John says here, to walk as he walked. Jesus himself obeyed his heavenly Father because he loved him. He even went to the cross in obedience to the Father. Did you notice that at the end of our reading in John 14? As he says that they're to rise up and go, and we know where he's going to the cross. He says, "I do as the Father commands me." He always sought to please God. He always walked in holiness and love, and so must we. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. "Follow me," Jesus said. And a follower walks in the steps of his master. We can't do so in our own strength, but by the grace of God, as Christians, we must imitate Christ. If you're not walking in the ways of Christ, then you are not a Christian. But there's one commandment in particular that John draws attention to. Let's now come to that new commandment, to love one another, in verses 7 to 11. John introduces this with a paradox. "Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in you, in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is now shining." And then he speaks of that new commandment, to love our brother. They had indeed heard from the beginning how they should love one another. Jesus himself had said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Even then, it wasn't altogether new. The Old Testament said in Leviticus 19, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But the idea of loving Christians in particular, and loving them with the same sacrificial love that Christ had for us, that's new. Now, that teaching had been around for 40 years or so by the time that John wrote this letter. And yet ever new, ever fresh, ever real to every true Christian. Because the light of Christ shining in us makes it real. Our love for one another is one of the distinctive marks of the true Christian, the hallmark, if you like, that shows that we are gold. You can't manufacture it. You can't pretend. It's there because Christ has put it there. Indeed, it's there because Christ himself is there, dwelling within us. His love radiating out from within. These people, who otherwise we might never even have spoken to, people with different interests from us, different opinions, different likes and dislikes, we love. Because we recognize them as our brothers and sisters, bought with the same blood and filled with the same spirit. Now, if anyone lacks this love, John says he is not a Christian. Verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And we could add, he doesn't know God either, because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John will come back to this theme of loving one another again and again. And for that reason, I'm not going to say much more about it now. Except to say that this love extends to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, across the whole world and across denominations. Some we know, most of them we don't know, but they are all family. That's why coming to church is so important to us. This is our family gathering, and we want to be with the people we love. So these then are the marks of a real Christian. We love God's law, and we love God's people. So how do you do in these tests? Sure that none of us comes out with flying colours as pure gold. But if you're a Christian, there will be at least some gold. If there really is nothing, if it's all a fake, then the answer is very simple. And the answer is Christ. John has already said in verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. If in your heart you find no real love for God's commandments and no real love for God's people, the answer is not to try harder, as if a little extra effort would save us. But rather, the answer is to go back to the beginning. Trust in Christ as your Lord and Saviour, and he will transform you into spiritual gold. But with most of us, I'm sure there is some gold. But if we're honest, it's mixed with impurities. Well, we too must go back to Christ and confess these faults to him. And whatever unrighteousness is found in us, the blood of Christ will cleanse us from it. And then, in the power of the Spirit, we must seek to put these things right. God has many ways of purifying his people. Sometimes he will simply teach us through his word. The psalmist prayed for that in Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. There's an excellent prayer for us all to pray. Sometimes he will use the fire of suffering, as we read from Job and from 1 Peter. Sometimes he will simply reveal more of himself to us. Because the more we see of the glory of God, the more we will want to be like him. Whatever method he uses, our heartfelt desire must be to become pure gold. God grant us that desire to the glory of his name. Amen. We're going to conclude our service now with the hearing of a hymn. As the hymn by Francis Ridley Havergal, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise." Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.